And as you take your Bibles, open them to Isaiah chapter 60. We're actually going to read the last two verses of chapter 59. As we come to this wonderful portion, as we near the end of the book of Isaiah, we see the Lord directing our minds and our hearts more and more forward and more toward Himself. So, Lord, we ask now that you would bow your heads and your hearts as we go to the Lord in prayer and ask that He would shine His light upon us as we read His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the one who has written this Word and that You, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts so that we might be able to receive it for what it really is, the Word of God. And we pray that You would do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse 20. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. They shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with the kings led in procession. With their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May He be pleased to write it upon our hearts. Well, if you've been in our history class in the first hour, you know that we've looked at some icons from Eastern Orthodoxy in that class, the pictures. And one of the striking things about all of these ancient icons is that behind the head of each of these saints is a halo. It looks something like a sun. And as you look at these icons, one of the things you begin to notice is that they all sort of look the same. And that's intentional. Because in Eastern Orthodoxy, one part of their theology and central to their idea of salvation is the idea of theosis, that is, of people becoming like God. And so with these icons, with these pictures, what matters is not the way in which everyone looks different from one another, but the way in which the people of God should look alike in a glorified state, that they would shine with the radiance of Christ. Now, we disagree with them in much of their theology, but one of the things that they do convey there is that God has made people to shine. He's made you as His people to shine. And as we see from this passage, His work of redemption is not complete until you shine. Now, as we look at this passage, we see in verse 1 here, the command is to arise and to shine. And then in verse 2, you see that the reason why there's a need for shining is because darkness covers the earth and thick darkness the peoples. And I don't know if this was true in your house this morning or not, but sometimes when people wake up in the morning, there's a rather dark cloud that hangs over them. They don't exactly shine. Why is this? Well, it's partly just the natural order of waking up, but often it's a reflection of our own sin, isn't it? We're not rightly focused. We need to be adjusted as we wake up to face the reality of life. And we all know what it's like to experience darkness, don't we? We're going to take a look at it in a little bit more detail in just a moment. But you recognize that you don't always shine, whether it's early in the morning or later in the day. But God in this passage calls you as His people to shine. And we're going to take a look at what it means for the people of God to arise and to shine in this passage. What is the nature of this shining, and what should it look like? And how is it going to be worked out in history? And I think that the structure of the passage helps us to understand this a little bit. And there are different ways of interpreting this passage. There are those who would hold to premillennial ideas that would see this passage is referring to a 1,000-year period when Israel, in particular, as a nation, is glorified. There are people who have been of the Reformed persuasion that have held that idea. I don't think that that's the most accurate and helpful way to understand this passage for a number of ideas, but I know that there are some of you even here who would hold to that sort of a position. But I believe that the structure of this passage is one that shows us how it is that God wants us to shine on this earth, first of all, and then go on to shine eternally. And the structure of the passage is a chiasm. It has a center point, as we've seen in other passages. There's this command for the people of God to arise and to shine in verse 1. And then we see what that shining looks like in the midst of darkness, in this sinful world. And we see the results of it leading up to verse 12, which I believe casts our eye toward the day of judgment. And then what we see is a reflection of these same truths of people coming to God and ultimately of God shining on and through his people for all of eternity, as we see toward the end of the passage. So the Lord, in calling his people to rise and to shine in the midst of darkness, is showing us not simply our call for this life, but he's showing us what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. So with that little bit of an introduction, showing you something of the structure, how we're going to work forward toward Judgment Day and then beyond Judgment Day itself in order to see how we should arise and shine, let's look with a little more detail at this passage. We see, first of all here, that there is a command in verse 1 and really in part through verse 5 that we as the people of God would arise and shine with his redemptive light. Now, we read the end of chapter 59, and in verse 20, it's promised that there's a redeemer, right? One who's next of kin, who's going to come, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God has been placed upon him in order to bring salvation and redemption to his people. Now, you notice here in verse 1 that the command is to arise and to shine. It's an imperative, isn't it? You are supposed to get up. But there's a problem, isn't there? Because we know that spiritually, left to ourselves, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, as we're reminded in Ephesians chapter 2. And when you go to a dead person and you say to a dead person, "Arise," what does the dead person do? Not much. And what's the reason for this death? Well, it's because there's darkness, isn't there? There's darkness of sin that has brought judgment upon mankind. And if you look at verse 2, you see something of this darkness. He says, "Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." Now, here we have a reflection of what happens at the beginning of creation, right? Darkness covers the surface of the deep. And you can also think of times in which God worked darkness in history. You had darkness as one of the 10 plagues, and it was a special darkness, wasn't it? It was a darkness that's darker than simply the dark we have at night, but it was a darkness that could be felt. And those who are dead in their trespasses and sins recognize that there is a darkness that can be felt even, because it hurts so much. We're groping around like the blind who have no eyes, as we read back in chapter 59, verse 10. And what's the only solution for this kind of darkness? The only solution we see in Scripture is that God himself, as he says there in Genesis chapter 1, declares that light will come into existence. You remember what God said? He said, "Let there be light." And there was what? Light. And when God calls his people to arise and shine, it is only possible because God is doing a recreative work in the hearts of dark and sinful people. And, of course, he does this work because he himself sends the light into the world. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 tell us this, that in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. But Jesus came as light into the world. And so in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now look back at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. He commands us to shine. Why? He says, "For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." You see, the fulfillment of this is that Jesus comes. Jesus rises on his people. He is the one who is the source of all light and of all life. And when Jesus rises, and his light breaks forth like the sunrise did so gloriously this morning, something happens. You see, his light broke forth into the world by his life and his death and then his resurrection. But his light continues to break forth as he converts men and women. You think of the Apostle Paul. He was someone who was in deep darkness. And he was on the road to Damascus. And what happened? He saw a great light that knocked him right off his horse. And he found himself blind at that point. His thinking had to be straightened out. And then the Lord later, a few days later, caused the scales to fall from his eyes so that he could see. But what had happened in that exchange was not most significantly an earthly and a physical light that had shone. But God himself sent light into the soul of the Apostle Paul, and he was changed. Brothers and sisters, that is God's desire for his people. And that's what he works in the hearts of everyone that he calls to himself. People who are sitting in the dark have no power of themselves to arise and to shine unless God, in his free and sovereign grace, shines light into that person's heart by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that is what we call grace. And it is a beautiful thing. And when God works this regenerating work, he does this because he has called his people to be a chosen race, as we're reminded in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who did what? Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And when he shines his light upon you, then it is that you can arise. Can dead people get up when we tell them, arise? No. But yes, they can. You remember what happened with Tabitha there in Acts chapter 9? Here was a woman who had been a servant of the church. She had made all kinds of garments for people there in the local community in Joppa, and she died. And the people were weeping because this servant of the Lord had perished. And the Lord sent the Apostle Peter, and he went in. He walked through those weeping people. And do you remember what he said to her? He said, "Tabitha, what? Arise." And what did she do? What did the dead woman do? She got up. You see, it's a miraculous work that God does when he calls people to arise out of death. And they do it. They actually stand up. We know that dead people don't arise and shine. And yet they do. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then brothers and sisters, you have arisen. You have shone. Why? Because there's a miracle that has been worked. A miracle that has been worked in your hearts already. You have gotten up. And you are shining already. And how is it that this shining happens? Well, look again at verse 1. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Right? It's because the glory of Jesus Christ has arisen, and that glory shines upon his people. And then look at verse 3. It says, "Nations shall come to your light." Right? The people who've been called by God begin to shine for him. Now, the sun shines, and what reflects that shining in the sky at night? The moon, right? The moon. Does the moon worry about how it's going to shine? Does it wake up and wring its hands every night and say, "I just don't know how I'm going to do it again"? No. Right? The glory of the sun shines upon the moon, and it cannot help but reflect the light of that glorious sun back upon the earth. And this is what the people of God do. And they will most assuredly do it when the glory of the sun has risen and it shines upon them. And this is what the Lord commands you to do in his word, is to rise and to shine. And let me say that it is the most glorious thing to serve in this congregation, because a few weeks ago we had a man who was a guest. He came into this congregation. He's been to a number of churches. He's still with his church where he has commitments, but he's been to a number of other churches, and he asked if he could get lunch with me after he had visited, and we sat down, and he talked about many churches that he'd been part of and the way in which he just wasn't greeted. And he talked about how he came here, and he said when he was in the parking lot on the way up, a man greeted him and shook his hand. And they walked in together, and he said the same thing just kept happening time and again. And people engaged him in insignificant and spiritual discussion. And he said, I don't know exactly what's going on in that place, but the people have a different quality from every other church I've visited. And I say, praise the Lord. You see, that is not your work. That is the glory of Jesus Christ shining upon us. And that is you reflecting His glory in such a way that the Lord is magnified and people look and they say, there's something happening. I may not be able to put my finger on it exactly, but Jesus is doing something. See, that's what happens when the sun shines upon His people. And people begin to see, right? They gather here in verse 4, and then look at verse 5. Then you shall see and be radiant. And the language here is similar to that of Jonathan when he's serving in Saul's army. And remember, there's the army's forbidden from eating, but Jonathan finds honey, and he dips his staff in it, and he licks it. He eats that honey, and his face begins to shine because he has partaken of that good thing that the Lord has given. He becomes radiant before all the people of Israel. And when we taste and see that the Lord is good, as we just sang in Psalm 34, what happens? People look to Him and they radiant are. It's because of Jesus Christ that we become radiant. But then we are commanded here to rise and to shine. He says to His people, that is Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. Remember, Jesus has just said that He's the light of the world. Now He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so when the people of God live in this world, you see, and children, if you want to draw a picture of this, you can. They ought to be like a thousand upon thousands of moons shining and radiating the glory of the sun, Jesus Christ. And the world begins to take notice, right? When the moon is in the sky at night and it's a full and brilliant moon, people walk out of the building, and what do they say? They say, look at that. But they're not ultimately seeing the light of the moon. They're simply seeing the light of the sun reflected off of that moon. And so God calls us to let our light, really to let His light shine through us so that people would see and glorify God. And that we're going to have to move quickly through a number of the rest of these verses, but I want you to see the calling that the people of God have to shine and the fact that they can by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happens then? Well, we see it here in verses 5 through 11. The nations ultimately come. And we see here in verse 6, gold and frankincense being brought, right? It's a prefiguring of a partial fulfillment of the wise men bringing their gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people who come from the nations, it's not just that they're bringing stuff, but look at the end of verse 6. They're bringing good news. They have the gospel upon their own lips. And they come to beautify the house of God as God unites Jew and Gentile together. And we see that the coastlands, those are the places farthest away, they hope in the name of the Lord, the one who is the Holy One of Israel, who has made His city beautiful. And verse 10 says that foreigners come and build up your walls. This is what happens when people arise and shine for Jesus Christ. And we see this verse being alluded to in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council as they're considering the fact that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles, and they're realizing that, wait a minute, things are changing. Even the Gentiles are involved in building this glorious city, and they have to recognize that. And he says in verse 11, then, your gates shall be open continually, day and night. They're not going to be shut. People are coming in. This is what happens, you see. When God's people arise and they shine, the nations see. And we see this happening, don't we? We see the gospel going forward to places like Nepal and Bhutan. People who have been sitting in the darkness, the light shines upon them. And these, your brothers and sisters, are brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. And we see it happening even among our own children, don't we? And we see it happening in our communities as well, as God converts people by the power of His mighty Spirit. But there's a warning here in verse 12, isn't there? As the Lord keeps us looking toward His day of judgment, it's as though there are flashing lights saying, warning, warning, warning. There's something to watch out for here. Look at verse 12. The nation and the kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. If you will not arise and shine, if the glory of the Son of God is not upon you, and this is true for you children, if the glory of Jesus Christ is not upon you and your faces do not shine, you will be cast out forever. Because God's design for His people ultimately is that they will shine. And then the passage sort of turns back on itself, doesn't it? And we see these same truths then being spoken of with greater perfection and toward the perfect glory of heaven itself. And just as we saw in these verses before, verse 12, verses 5 through 11, people coming in. What do we see it is that heaven will look like? Well, we see in verse 13 that the glory of Lebanon will come, all of these things to beautify the sanctuary of God. The sons of those who afflicted you, these who are our enemies, they're going to come worshiping, and they're going to call this the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And though you were forsaken in your days upon this earth, no one passing through, God's going to make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. And you see this figurative language then of the nations coming and sustaining this city and knowing that the Lord is the Savior of His people and their Redeemer. And he speaks then of perfections, using language of gold and of bronze and of iron instead of these other weak earthly things. And he says, in this place, there's going to be peace. He says, I'm going to make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Now, of course, the people back in Egypt had known slavery. And people who walk the face of this earth know the slavery of sin, don't they, before coming to Christ? And I remember very vividly as a young boy asking my father about what it means to have a boss. He was telling me about his boss. His boss's name was Charlie. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, who would be the best boss in the world? And he told me, he said, well, you know, most people, if they had their choice, would say they really wish they could be their own boss and not have a boss on the face of this earth. And there's a lot of truth to that, but I've also discovered in talking to a lot of small business owners and so forth that people who are their own bosses often find that the slavery is far greater than even when they have someone else to be their earthly boss. And life isn't peace and righteousness because of all the pressures that come upon us. But here's the glory of heaven, right? What's going to be your boss? Peace and righteousness. And there's going to be no more violence in verse 18 as all these people are gathered together. And then we're taken even further to see how it is that the light of the Lord is going to shine upon us. As we saw, we're commanded to see happen even on this earth. Look at verse 19, the words of Revelation here. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. And we're going to look at all of this and say it's all the branch of His planting, the work of His hands, that we are His workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus, all so that He might be glorified. What is heaven? You ask people on the street, do you want to go to heaven? And most everyone will tell you yes. You ask those same people, do you want God Himself? And a lot of people will pause. But that really is the essence of heaven itself, isn't it? To have God in this sort of personal and intimate way where He is your sun, where He is your moon. So the question for us, brothers and sisters, as we contemplate the command to arise and to shine is, do we really want the glory of God Himself? Because if you don't really want that, then it is impossible for you to rise and to shine for the Lord. Well, the Lord does call us to rise and to shine. He calls us to rise and to shine on this earth because He's designed us to shine before His face forever and ever. So the question then still remains, well, as we go back to verse 1, how do I arise and shine? What does this look like? What does it mean for me in the present day? Well, look again at verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. I have four applications for you here. The first of these is this, that if you want to arise and shine, you need to wait on the Lord. You need to wait for Him to rise upon you. And if you sense that you are in spiritual darkness today, then your prayer ought to be, God, would you cause your light to shine upon me? Because I am in darkness and I need light. And if you are a believer, you need to pray that God would shine the light of His Word and of His Spirit upon you. How does that happen? Well, it happens as we go to God in His Word. The light has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we wait for the Lord, as we rise every morning to read His Word, to call on Him in prayer, then we'll shine. If there's no light from without, there will be no light from within. We need light that comes from outside of ourselves in God's Word and by the power of His Holy Spirit. Because we will not shine apart from His light. If you take a red ball and you put it in a pitch black room, what color is it? This is not exactly like the question, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, does it make a sound? The answer is, of course, it still makes a sound. But when you take a red ball and you put it in a pitch black room, it's different, isn't it? What color is it? None. It is not a color, because color only exists where light exists. Now, the Lord has created us in certain ways, and there are certain aspects of our personality and so forth that He will draw out of us, but those things will only come out to His glory in the full rainbow-like glory of the people of God if His light shines upon us. And that only happens as we wait for Him and as we go to His Word, as it fills us in the inner man. So the first application, if you're going to arise and shine, is simply to wait on the Lord, to wait on Christ, the one who is the light of life. Secondly, commit to shining for Him. Now again, this is impossible apart from the grace of God in Christ. But this is something that Robert Murray McShane, in his comments on this passage, calls us to. He says that you have to commit to shining for Jesus Christ. Now, let's be clear. That doesn't mean we put on a perfect face for the world to see. What does it mean to shine for Christ? It means that we're going to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. It means we're going to admit our brokenness. It means that we're going to confess that we need His light. We need His healing. We need His kinship as our Redeemer because we're a broken and sinful people. It doesn't mean we cover all of those things up. It means we show the world. It means we show the children that we are a people much in need of forgiveness and much in need of His grace. We have to commit to shine, don't we? Right? We've got to wait on the Lord like Moses there on the mountain. We've got to go and be with Him, but then our face will shine before the world. And we can employ our wills toward this end. Now, many of you know my grandmother, and you know that, she turns 85 this week, and she's quite a remarkable lady. Now, she's a morning person. I stayed with her while I was at Presbytery, and I woke up the first morning and asked her if she'd gotten a good night of sleep. Oh, yes, it was wonderful. I slept all the way until 4. And then she had awakened. She'd already listened to Alistair Begg that morning, and she had read Scripture and so forth, and she fed me breakfast, and over breakfast she began to talk about the ladies' Bible study that's there in her home and all of the people who've been coming to faith there in the Lafayette congregation as Andrew Battiato and others have been bringing students to church. And she says, so I turned to the ladies in my Bible study and I told them, now, if we're going to welcome these people, this is what you have to do. And her eyes were dancing and they're alive. She says, you go to them and you say, hi, my name is Grandma Long. And I'm glad you're here. And she says, and believe it or not, all these kids now, they come up and they give me hugs every week. You see, she's arising and she's shining. There is an element of the will. We have to choose to shine for Christ. Now, we grant that people have different personalities. Not everyone's going to have the same kind of personality, but every person ought to shine with the light of Jesus Christ. And you can, as those regenerated by the Spirit, do that very thing. Let your light so shine before God. Let your light so shine in such a way that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And you know what? In terms of applying this, we have a wonderful tool to help us, even as much as many of us don't like it. And it starts next week, right? Next Lord's Day, you're going to come an hour earlier. And you're going to wake up, and it's going to be darker. And some people will probably grumble left to themselves for a whole week or two as they try to adjust to daylight savings time. But count this as a gift, friends, because you're going to rise, and it's going to be an hour darker. And sometimes simple little tools like this help us, right? You're going to arise. You're going to recognize the sun is not shining like it's supposed to be outside. Which means what is going to have to shine? You. You are going to have to shine. We need to take these kinds of tools that the Lord gives us as daily reminders to say, I'm not going to grumble about getting up an hour earlier. I'm going to take this as a reminder that God wants me to shine. He wants my good works to shine. He wants the grace of Jesus Christ to be seen in my life. So don't miss your opportunity. When the shroud of darkness is over the land for an extra hour, recognize that it is your opportunity. It is God's practical application for you to reflect upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And just how needful it is that on that particular day it would shine through you to a watching world. Now, that's something we can all work with. We can all remember. Third application here, as we move to our conclusion, looking at this passage, we have to expect fruit. People are going to see. They're going to come. And you ought to expect that as the grace of God shines upon you, that people are going to come. Now, when the moon reflects the sun's light, it's fullest when? Right? When the earth is out of the way. Right? When there's greater worldliness in our lives, and the earthliness of us takes higher priority, that there's less of the moon to shine. Works the same way in our lives. We ought to expect fruit as we shine for Jesus Christ so that a watching world looks and says, wow, what a full moon. What a glorious thing God is doing there in that place. And they will respond. And that we see all kinds of people coming in this passage. So we ought to expect that to happen. And there's an attitude of expectation that the people of God ought to adopt if they believe the Word of God. And they will. And the fourth application is simply this, then, to anticipate glory. We're called to rise and to shine on this earth, but we as a people of God will shine most effectively if we are anticipating the future glory that is to be ours, that's seen most fully at the end of this passage, the day when God gathers His people together entirely. And the sun will no more go down on us, and the moon's not going to withdraw its light, because God Himself will be shining upon us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have called us to rise and to shine as Your people, and that You have promised that this will happen because of Your redemptive power. Lord, we thank You that You are the one who has sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shine upon His people, and that now we are called as those same people to shine as lights in the world. And we pray, Lord, that You would give us grace, that we would desire to shine. And Lord, we pray that You would cause a world that sits in darkness to see people being knocked off their horses, just like the Apostle Paul, and changed utterly because of the light and the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray then, Lord, that Your light would be seen in such a way that people would glorify You in heaven, and that even Your people who belong to You here on this earth and already know You would anticipate something more of the glory of God in heaven because they see the glory of Jesus Christ shining on the faces of His people. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.